Hey, good morning. Happy Father's Day. Thanks so much for those of you who have been a positive influence on your families or on other people around you, on children, as you give them an example about what it means to live for Jesus faithfully. It's an immeasurable the impact of a godly man on the life of their home, their wife, their children, and the children around them. So thank you so much for being a blessing to God, to those around you. It's great to have you with us here on Sunday, on June 21st, whether you're watching at some point on this weekend or after the fact. It's a privilege for us to be able to spend time together around God's Word. May God bless you and honor you for this commitment that you're making to learn a little bit more about His Word. And over the last several weeks, as we've been having these services online, there's been many more people who've been subscribing to our YouTube channel or to our Facebook page. And if you're new to the SEMC in that way through this time where we've been online, it would be great to hear from you, to send a message either to myself or to the office. It'd be great to connect with you. And whether you're new or you've been around for a long time, if there's a way that we can be in prayer for you, if there's something that we can help you with, then feel free to communicate that to us as well. Thank you so much for sharing time with us. Today, we're going to be in Acts chapter 5 as we continue this series called Propulsion, Living by the Power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And you can certainly pause the video while you get your Bible or open your Bible app and join me there. And then hit play or resume when you're ready to continue. Acts chapter 5. Says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias received for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. And Peter said, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the man who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And at that moment she fell down at his feet and died, and the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. This is a challenging and often perplexing passage, but it happens right at the start of what we call this the church era. And so it's important for us to learn. Let's pray together and ask God to teach us. Father, thank you for the privilege of opening your word, of hearing you teach us. And so God, as we come together today, we pray especially that you would help us to listen in, focus in on hearing for your voice, teaching us and leading us to points of change in our lives, points of correction, points of confession, and places where we can go and make connection on your behalf. So would you further the work that you've already begun? Would you teach us what it means to follow Jesus all the more? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The church is not a building. It's never been that. We don't go to church. The church is not an activity. We don't do church. Instead, we are the church. The church is a group of people, and in this case, it's a group of people united for a common purpose through their common commitment to Jesus Christ and to the kingdom work of God. For those that have been part of this series that we've been on, it's important for us to note that as we began in Acts chapter 1, we began with this reminder from Jesus regarding the mission of God. The Holy Spirit, he promised, would come to be the active agent, the empowerment through which the mission becomes possible. In the pursuit of that mission, God gives birth to the church, the mission, then the church. The first time that church is even mentioned in the book of Acts comes in this passage in Acts chapter 5, which we've just read. We've been in this series through the book of Acts called Propulsion. Propulsion is the action of moving forward. For propulsion or movement to be possible, it requires an active agent, like the wind in the sail, like your feet on a bicycle, or fuel in a car or an airplane. People who follow Jesus are also designed to move. The active agent that moves us, the church, is the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God provides the power that enables us to move beyond our own self-interest, to unite together, to serve others, to come alongside others, and to communicate to others about the truth and the grace of Jesus. As individuals, we receive the power of the Holy Spirit when we come to the realization that we need to change our thinking. We need to approach life and the issues of life in a different way. So when we make that decision to receive the gift of salvation that Jesus offers, we receive the Holy Spirit. That decision is called repentance. It's a turning from our own self and a turning toward God, a turning from our previous ways and a turning towards the life that Jesus offers to us. When we acknowledge our need for that change, we receive the presence and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's a decision that I made almost 33 years ago, actually tomorrow, on June 22nd, 33 years ago. When we join with others who have also made that commitment, that choice to repent, that change of direction in their thinking, then those people, when we join with them, we are then called the church. We are the church. We are designed to move people into a closer relationship with God, to move with people as they experience life, to move into the rhythms of a community, to bring the much needed elements of hope and peace and mercy and love and grace. We are called to do so consistently, which means it involves everything we do. It is measured against the standard, the God's standard, and it is subject to monitoring by God himself. He is the judge, and he does so in order to preserve the consistency of holiness of the church. As we head into this fifth chapter of the book of Acts, we recognize that the Spirit of God has been at work in this first group of followers of Jesus. They've seen the Spirit of God bring healing to a man who is lame. They've been empowered by the Spirit to show how the Old Testament points to Jesus as a Savior and declaring that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And as leaders, Peter and John, now working together, also faced interrogation from the religious leaders of the day. But the Spirit of God gave them courage to continue to share the good news of Jesus with those who would listen. And the number of people who believed in Jesus through their message continued to grow. And as that number grew, they learned from one another to be generous towards the needs of others. As they gave generously, then the needs of more and more people were met. The message of Jesus was then shared. They were one heart and one mind. That's wholeness. That's unity through the Spirit of God. You see, consistency is first about wholeness. So why then does this stuff happen in chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira, with deliberate deception, intentionally keep money back and misrepresent their intentions to appear more generous than they actually were. Ultimately, this passage is not about the moral or ethical dilemmas of Ananias and Sapphira. Their deaths were a surprise to all who gathered and left them in awe and wonder, fear and reverence about the seriousness with which God can deal with sin. We don't know whether there were additional conversations happening between them and Peter. We don't know whether their falling dead was brought on by the stress of being found out in their sin. We're not given that information. Certainly some in the room or in the community may have been reminded about what had happened to a man named Achan and his family, as recorded in the Old Testament book of Joshua in chapter 7. That community also was newly established when deceit and lying took place in Achan's family. And God stepped in, and there was a quick and swift judgment by him for the sin of direct obedience. There's something important to be reminded of when we look at the new beginnings throughout the Bible. These examples are not prescriptive in that they don't happen every single time, but rather they are examples of what is possible because God is holy and he will powerfully defend his holiness by judging sin. And sometimes that judgment is immediate, sometimes it is not. But make no mistake, God judges sin. Too often we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we know that this is wrong, but we can get it right later. Let's live a little now. The danger is when we take that approach, we harden ourselves to the work of God's Spirit in our lives. We can become less attuned to his leading, and we become more susceptible to greater sin. We give in easier to the deceitfulness of the enemy. The reminder to us when we come to this passage is this, that even when things are going well, even when the Spirit of God was working powerfully through a group of people, even when the Spirit was at its strongest, there was a battle that was taking place that was unseen, because Satan is always looking to gain a tiny hold in our lives, often convincing us that it doesn't really matter. It's only once, he'll whisper. It's not like anyone will care. Satan is the biggest promoter of hypocrisy, and he is constantly on the lookout for someone else to buy in. Satan seeks to destroy. He is the father of lies, and those lies are often subtle, but they always appeal to our sense of pride, or what we think we deserve, or deepen our own sense of self-righteousness that prevents us from listening to others. Satan's lies will often cause us to view others negatively, causing divisions between people that are equally created in the image of God, disrupting momentum and even disheartening the well-intentioned. To be part of the church is to participate on a battleground, not to be able to sit back in the comfort of a country club. The choice we need to be continually reminded of is that those who follow Jesus will be on the winning side. Those who give in to the lies and the deceit of Satan will ultimately be defeated. When Jesus first mentioned the church, that's exactly what he reminded us of. Even the very presence of evil, he said, will not overcome the people resolutely following God, called by his name, because in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, we are more than conquerors over our temptations within and even the pressures around us. Secondly, I want you to see this. Consistency is also measured against a standard. That standard is understood. It's not arbitrary. If there is a weakness, if there's a dilution, if there's an imbalance, or if there are impurities in the processing of fuel, it will affect the performance of the vehicle. We've got a lot of people who are way more qualified than me to give you insight regarding the significance of standards in the process and product when it comes to the refining of fuel, especially in this area. I've tried to have them explain it to me, all the steps that take place, all the different things that happen. I don't really get it. But having driven and having flown, I am thankful that somebody gets it. These are important steps that they take in order to ensure that the production meets the regulated standards. the men and women in the processing units don't walk into their shift and say, you know, today, this is how we're going to do it. Or they don't all individually say, you know, it's okay for you to do it that way. I'm going to do it this way today. There's a standard that they collectively strive to meet. The standard for the community of believers, the church, is found in the example given to us in the unity of the Godhead. The relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a communal relationship. It is a mutually submissive relationship that is unified in character and purpose, though it's distinct in their function. The Father, Son, and the Spirit are all eternal. They have always existed. They are all knowing. They are all powerful. They are always present, and they function together. The Bible as a whole tells one story: God's loving pursuit of a relationship with all people. Throughout that story, there are many times when the relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit are referred to, both in their mutuality and in their equality. From the creation accounts in Genesis 1 and 2, where we see the Spirit hovering over the waters and the Father saying, "Let us create humans in our image. Let us create in our image." To the declarations of Jesus equating himself with the Father and affirming the continuity of his character through the coming of the Holy Spirit. To hear in this passage, where we are reminded that to sin against God the Father is a sin against the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Spirit, the Trinity or triune God, the Godhead, distinct yet mutual in function, united in purpose and character. The consistency of their relationship is the model for those who, by faith in Jesus Christ, come into the family of God. God's standard is holiness, and he will protect it. For those who belong to the church, then we must work hard to engage in a spiritual battle in order to discern and foster a unity that allows the Spirit of God to move the church according to the mission of God. For that to occur takes a consistency in monitoring. Consistency requires that constant kind of monitoring, and God is the one who is doing the monitoring through according to his mission. While there is always the temptation to think that our sin isn't that big a deal, that's not the view that God holds. In 1 Corinthians 5, we are reminded that sin left unattended can cause a greater problem than we can ever imagine. The greatest tragedy is the way in which it detracts from the forward movement of the mission of God. The issue in the case of Ananias and Sapphira wasn't in the amount that was given. The issue was the motive behind the amount that was given. In this new movement of people, there was a spirit of generosity that was being cultivated. And you can rewatch last week's message if you'd like to learn a little bit more about that generosity. Through the spirit of generosity, the power of the grace of God becomes evident. It became infectious and it motivated others. In fact, the fact that generosity grew to be sacrificial as people simplified their lives, sold off some of their possessions, and then gave the money to the leaders so that the needs of the community could be met. No one was being told to do this. They did it voluntarily. They watched the example of others and they followed. And then these two come along, and maybe they were used to an old religious structure that recognized certain actions or sizable donations greater than others. And Jesus even addressed this when he talked about the widow who was giving two coins. He said she was giving more than others because she gave completely. She gave out of a full devotion. But in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, they conspired to appear that they were giving more from the sale of their land than was actually true, while deliberately misleading others, knowing they were keeping back a portion for themselves. See, it's not the gift or the percentage of the gift that is the question. Rather, it's their hypocrisy, their prideful desire to appear better than they actually were. That was their sin. When Peter, the other apostles, and the church recognized, what they recognized that day was that no sin gets hidden from God. Undoubtedly, the consequence of unconfessed sin had a deep impact on those who were there and those who heard about it, and even us now who read about it. God is holy. His intention is for the church, empowered by the Spirit, to be holy. He will defend that holiness. So is it true? Is it possible? Does God still deal with people like this? As mentioned earlier, this is a strong message that is felt by the community at the outset, at this new beginning. It forms a precedent in their minds that hopefully serves to influence their thinking and their actions toward holiness. That people don't just drop dead from the shocking realization of their sin doesn't mean that God isn't dealing with that sin in a significant manner. I am convinced that God still does. In fact, often when confronted with a situation, if people come to me with a situation or a problem or with information, one of the tools that I've been learning to trust is the Holy Spirit. Trusting Him to do the work of determining what is actually true, weeding through the hypocrisy, even in myself, bringing conviction of sin, and thereby freeing me to come alongside those who genuinely want to grow in their capacity to be a follower of Jesus. My simple prayer is this: God, reveal and deal according to your truth. You should try that. Now, before we go, let me get to one of people's hang-ups about church. They will often point out the bad stuff. They always tell us what not to do. That's what people say about church often. And unfortunately, to a certain extent, we can be guilty of that. However, knowing that God sees our sin, even those secret little deceitful ones we think we cover up and hide from everybody else, a good question to then ask, what else does God see? And we need to remind each other of this. The Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 16 reminds us that God is constantly looking. He is searching throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God is looking for people, men and women, boys and girls, who are inclined towards consistency. And when He sees that, He strengthens them all the more. Jesus even exemplifies this same attentive, searching, listening approach. In a conversation with a religious leader, when asked about God's greatest command, Jesus' response about loving God and then loving our neighbors was affirmed by this teacher, which, by the way, Patrick Turvey will be helping us to learn over these next 2 weeks. Hope you tune in for that. But Jesus responded to this teacher by saying, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." So now, as we move into this age of the Spirit of God, He is also searching to strengthen, encourage, and enable us to live faithfully and generously towards others. His Holy Spirit is given so that we might be consistently empowered to collectively help one another connect with those who have yet to trust Christ fully. That's the gift of being the church. This week, maybe even today, there is someone that God is bringing into your path that needs to be reminded that God sees them, cares about them, that His mercy is new for them every day, that there is renewal and forgiveness through confession of sin, and is inviting them to make that change of direction, that repentance, to join with others in this movement called the church. And you get to do that. Will you talk to God about those two things? Will you talk to God about, first, what sin that you might need to confess in order to allow the Spirit of God to more effectively work in you? And secondly, would you talk to God about giving you the courage to come alongside somebody, to explain to them, to encourage them and affirm what God is already doing in their lives? You see, the pursuit of consistency should encourage a humble appreciation for being connected as a family of believers empowered by the Spirit of God to make a difference in our community. It should cause us to examine ourselves more regularly than perhaps we ought, than perhaps we're used to, and it should compel us or move us towards others to point out to them, to help them see that God values them and God wants to strengthen them and help them along the way. Those two things. Would you do that this week? Would you start with that today? Let me encourage you to do so. Let's create greater movement among us as the church. Let's pray together. So Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ. And I pray today on this Father's Day that the gift that you give to us as a Heavenly Father through Jesus, this gift of eternal life will be received, will be opened by those who have yet to trust that. I pray it'll be another step forward for others in their journey with Jesus as well. God, would you lead us to points of confession, to those places to submit those areas of our lives that stand in the way of a full relationship with you. God, would you expose those and lead us to confession in those. And God, would you also just give us your eyes to see the world as you see it, to see people the way you see them. Father, there are those who are close to the kingdom of God and just need to be reminded of such. And so would you help us, Father, to affirm that in their lives, particularly in these days in our area where we have a little bit more freedom of movement, God. May we not just use that for our own benefit, but recognize the release that you give us to come alongside others. And so empower us as a church, Father. Compel us to move forward to the glory of God and the holiness of his name, we pray. Amen. If you have any questions at all about anything that we've been talking about, then let me encourage you just to write us a note, send us an email, give us a call. I'll be happy to connect with you further on some of this. But before we go today, let me send this blessing to you and to your home. Thanks for spending time with us today. From Ephesians chapter 3, I pray that of his glorious riches, that God, he himself may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I heard that. Thanks for spending time with us. Keep well. Wash your hands and let's continue to make a kingdom difference.